What we believe really matters. What each of us believes about God, about ourselves, about our relationship to God, about the world and how to live in it, and about another life that is after this one. What we believe really matters to how we live our lives. We're in the midst of a series called Lifesavers, and every week we're covering some very important truth that each and every one of us needs to be living out in our own lives. Today we're going to talk about the body. I'll explain that in a minute. Let's think about the human body for a moment. What do you believe about the human body? Is it not a marvelous mechanism? I think so. An amazing collection of organs, bones, muscles, and hair. Went online, I Googled, what are some fun facts about the body, the human body? Fun facts. I came up with a whole bunch. I'm only going to bore you with 10 fun facts about the body. Nerve impulses to and from the brain travel as fast as 170 miles an hour. That's after you've had your morning coffee. At least for me. Every day, an average person loses between 60 and 100 strands of hair. Some of us a little faster than others. The acid in your stomach is strong enough to dissolve razor blades. I would not recommend it. But there is hydrochloric acid in our stomach linings. Our stomachs. And our linings have to be renewed daily to be able to handle that kind of toxic environment. The surface area of a human lung is equal to that area of a tennis court. Well, okay. Here's my favorite. Sneezes. Sneezes travel at about 100 miles an hour. Please cover yours. And the preferred way is the Dracula way. Let's all do this, please. Would you do this for me? I love it when somebody comes up and they're in the lobby and they're coming towards me and they splur into their hands and they, oh, hi, Pastor. Tend not to want to be as Christian at that point as other times. I have no idea if this is true. Three things pregnant women dream most during their first trimester: frogs, worms, and potted plants. I'll be talking to some of you later. Here's a good one. After eating too much, your hearing is less sharp. That's why I never hear the call after dinner to help out with the dishes. This one I think most of you know, and I think I've seen different numbers, but it's basically the same idea. It takes 17 muscles to smile and 43 to frown. It's a lot easier to smile than it is to frown, folks. Takes less energy. I recommend it. The strongest muscle in the human body, the tongue. The strongest muscle in the human body is the tongue. And last but not least, it is not possible to tickle yourself. You cannot tickle yourself and get the kind of response you're going to get with this mom and daughter here. Okay, you might want to try it sometime during the rest of the service and see how that works for you. The body, the human body, is certainly a miracle, and it's a miracle that it works as good as it does. Let's think about another body, though. If that's true for the human body, what about the body of Jesus Christ, the church? It is as intricately composed, and I think even more varied and beautiful than the human body is. An amazing collection of individual parts making up a beautiful whole. And it can have an amazing impact on the world when it chooses to. As one pastor said, Bill Hybels, a long time ago, there's nothing like the local church when it's working right. And I've been privileged to be in this church for 23 years and to see the church working right. I have heard stories about when the church isn't working right. And maybe you were in such an environment, and I'm sorry that you were. But there's nothing like the local church when it's working right, because it bears the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace and the gospel of Christ, into the needy world around us. So, If a human body can be thrown off course, if the individual parts don't understand what they're supposed to do, well, think about God's church. If the body parts of God's church aren't working right because they don't understand what they're supposed to be doing, well, there's trouble there too. I mean, it doesn't take much to throw a human body off. A little bit of difference in blood chemistry, a little less oxygen than you need, too much fatigue, not enough sleep, things go bad. How about in this church, in any local church? Do all the body parts know what they're supposed to be doing? Wouldn't it be a bad day if you woke up and your liver said, you know, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do today? You'd be in trouble, because the liver performs about 700 functions, I think it was, in our life, different things it's up to. Well, we all need to know. So here we come up with our lifesaver truth number 7. Let's put it up and let's read it together. There are two slides here. Let's read together. We believe the church, a diverse community formed and led by Jesus, works together to continue his work in the world. And the second slide, therefore, we will work together, each doing our part to continue Jesus' work. Get back to that in a bit. In fact, we're going to just unpack that statement throughout the rest of our time together. The first thing that's assumed in this, and is so critical, is that the foundation of the church is Jesus. The foundation of Christ's church is Christ himself. When Peter confessed to Jesus, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God," Jesus responded to Peter in a very uplifting and powerful way and a very informative way. In Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18, how did Jesus respond? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The foundation of the church is Jesus. It is Christ's church. Now, we need to get this straight first. If we're going to be properly operating inside of the church as a part of the church, we need to understand that it's Christ's church. It's not our church. We, as body parts, don't get to decide what its mission is. We don't get to limit its forward movement by our own prejudices or preferences. We don't get to overrule Jesus when we think we have a better idea. Our understanding of the nature and function of the church comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. We are to follow his leadership because it is his church. And in addition to this, we must not equate Christ's church with certain aspects of it that are culturally or historically defined. Things like pews, or hymn books, or styles of government, methods of evangelism, or forms of worship. God's church transcends all of these human creations. The church isn't the creation or the possession of one particular denomination. It's not bounded by any geographical boundary or possessed by any one ethnicity. God's church extends throughout the entire world. And it's a wonderful thing to see in all of its diversity. The church is a worldwide association of all those who bow the knee to the lordship of Christ, claiming him alone as Savior and Lord. That's where the church is. That's where the kingdom is. They are synonymous in that sense. And it therefore finds its expression in each and every community where Christ is honored and his word is obeyed. This is one form of church worship. We have one form of church government, but there are many governments, associations, denominations, worship styles. In some churches, they don't even have chairs, as I understand it. They stand throughout the entire service. And those services go on longer than an hour. Think how much money we could have saved if we didn't have to buy all these chairs. No, this is what we do. This is our deal. But it's not everybody's. In trying to determine this particular church's future, It's also not about us. It's not about our desires or our plans. It's about what Jesus wants this church to become. Amen? Now just listen to what you just amen to. It's not about you. It's about Him. What does He want for this church? This church is the fourth oldest Baptist church in California. It was founded in 1851. Went on for many years. The building burned down in the early 1930s. The church disbanded because they couldn't afford to rebuild the building. But back in the early 1950s, they reformed again and bought property here in this kind of new area called Santa Clara, this neck of the woods. There used to be an orchard over there. Benton didn't go through. It stopped. Ran into an orchard. And on those things, you know, there's a history to this place as there's a history to every church. And I want to tell you, in 1851, they didn't worship like we just did. No, I don't think so. And they probably didn't preach like I preached. But we also don't sing Gregorian chants anymore, sorry to say. That went out a thousand or 2 years ago. Lots of changes. And God's in the business of doing new things. It's kind of exciting. So what does God want this church to become? What is Jesus? How is He funneling us and moving ahead? What's He up to? The new senior pastor that Jesus wants to bring here, well, what's he going to be like? That's why we've been having 40 days of purpose and prayer. 40 days of purposely praying for God's will to be done here and that we would be open to seeing what it is. See, God doesn't have any problem in coming up with an idea. He's got one. He doesn't need a focus group. He doesn't need to pray to anybody. He's got his idea. It's all there. Now it's our job to figure out what his idea is. And that's why we're praying. I want to commend our youth, by the way. I think they had pretty much the whole of last week in the 40 days of prayer. Thank God for a youth department in this church who said, we're going to step up and we're going to help out and we're going to be a part of this entire church's ministry in terms of praying. I was at the meeting when Andrew Wong first said, we're going to do this as a youth group. And he had on the board, on a whiteboard, he had all the slots filled, open for all the week. And at the end of the meeting, I expected three kids to go up there. You know, they mobbed that thing. Praise God for our youth department and for those who lead it. So that's why we're praying. Because it's Christ's church. And it's His direction. Another thing about the fact that it's His church is that, you know what, as I kind of alluded to already, staff comes and goes. O.C. Wheeler was the missionary that started this church. He started many Baptist churches back in the 1850s. He was all over this state. Came from the East Coast, commissioned to go out and plant churches in the wild, wild West. And that he did. But he's no longer the pastor here. And there'll be a time when I'm not going to be the pastor here. And there's going to be somebody else. And if Christ tarries 100 years from now, there'll be somebody else. And on it goes. And so the point is that staff comes and goes. Pastor Jenny has served here for 14. I've served here for 23 this time around. But we are simply God's servants. Okay? And God calls His servants for their time. But we serve at the pleasure of the King. And when the King says go, you go. And when He says stay, you stay. And when He says it's time for a change, you go, okay, let's go. We serve, we staff, we church leaders, we serve at the pleasure of the King. And you know what? It's all good. Before I came back here, I was 10 years the pastor at American Canyon Baptist Church. I was the longest tenured pastor the church has had up until that point in its history. And 10 years ago, they had an anniversary. And they asked me to come back. Oh, well, yes, of course. And I expected a wonderful reception when I went into the hall that they had rented. I expected when I got out of my car, there would be people there awaiting me. They would be putting palm branches down. They would be taking off their coats, putting them on, you know, with applause and adulation, the former senior pastor of the church. I got in there. I knew about six people. The most common response I got in introducing myself, and who are you? And it told me something about staff and pastors and others. You know, we come and we go. And it's okay. Because God's church keeps changing. The church itself is in constant flux. Some of you are brand new here. Some of you have been here a long time. But I tell you, in 5 years, this church is going to look a lot different than it looks at this very moment. Because life is like that, and God sends us on to different places and different assignments, each and every one of us. But it's Christ's church. We are simply the players on the stage at this moment in its life. Now, that's not to take that down in any way, shape, or form, because what we do here, and I'll talk about that this in a minute, is critically important. But don't think that Pastor Rich or Pastor Jenny or even you, well, have to be here forever or are going to be here forever. It's Christ's church. Number two, Christ is going to build his church. On your faith, Peter, I will build my church. The rock that Jesus spoke of was faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. And as long as we stand on this rock, the church can thrive. The church will be effective. The church will live out its God-given mandates. If we try to stand on anything else, the church will fail and fall. And unfortunately today, too many churches are doing just that. In trying to accommodate themselves to the newer crowd and the younger crowd, they have forgotten the foundation. They've forgotten the rock. In his book, Bad Religion, Ross Douthat points out that the American church has corrupted the pure gospel of Jesus as Savior and Lord with false copies to suit our selfish desires for comfort and convenience. This is particularly true in America today. Not happening in China, not happening so much in South America or in Africa, where the church is exploding, built on the rock of Christ. But in America, we're getting fat, sassy, and hopefully, we think, happy. The real rock of faith in Jesus has no place for a corrupted, dumbed-down version of Jesus. The prosperity gospel, where you give to God and he gives double back to you. So give and get rich. Or a gospel where we discover God in our inner selves. Or we're all about self-actualization. I want to be actualized. And I'm going to do it. Just read the right books. No. We preach Christ and him crucified, buried, resurrected, and now reigning as Lord of the earth. It is on this faith that we stake our very lives. His life of service to the Father and others is the path we now choose to walk with him. It's not about our comfort or our happiness. It is about our service to God and others. And we find our greatest joy in sacrifice. That's not the American gospel at all, but it's God's. Okay. It's Christ's church, and he's going to build on it. Well, what about the nature of the church? The nature of God's church is found in its people. That's you and me. For again, it's not right to say we're coming to church or going to church. We're coming to a building or going to a worship service. But on a Sunday morning, in our case, the church comes together. Think about it. The church scattered becomes the church gathered. And after we're done here, celebrating God, being inspired by his word, committing ourselves more fully to his purposes, the church scatters again and is all over the place until we meet together one more time. Apostle Paul had a lot to say about this. And, you know, he said some of his best stuff about the church to one of the rascaliest, nastiest, most dysfunctional churches he ever worked with, the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. The body, this is the human body, is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though its parts are many, they form one body. All right, so he's talking about the human body. But then he says, so it is with Christ. So it is with the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. This is what unites us, is our conversion and our sharing in the Holy Spirit and the commission of God. So what is the church? It's not we're going to church. The church, no, gathers together, and then it scatters and disperses back into the community. The church is the group of people who have sworn allegiance to Jesus and committed themselves to carry on his work. Now, in this passage, Paul goes on. You're just going to have to hear this, a huge section. I didn't want to put up 20 slides on this. So 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 18, just sit back and listen. As Paul talks about the fact that it's not one part, but it's many parts. The body is not made up of one, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. There is great diversity in the church of Jesus, and we enjoy it here. Look around. You see people. No, look around. Don't be looking at me. I said look around. Look around at the people next to you, behind you, in front of you, and look at all the ethnicities we have here. We just had, a marvelous time. We had 12 people in our meet and greet time. And we're from all over the world. Every time we have one of these, we get people who are not born in the United States. People from all over the world. It is so wonderful. And that's why we're having the international potluck. Okay? So, all of you wonderful people who weren't born here, you got stuff to bring. All right? Now, the rest of us here, we can bring from our own local areas. I was born in the South. Okay? I was born in Birmingham, Alabama. So I'm bringing KFC. Like my mama used to make. It's all good. We have a great diversity that God has put together. And we need to be appreciative of it and benefit from it, because people who come from different places come with unique perspectives, backgrounds, understandings. They will see Jesus maybe a little differently than we do, or have a different perspective that informs ours, and it broadens us. It enlivens us to hear how the whole body sees Jesus and how we can be together. We bring our diversity here. Each person has a part to play. Now, a lot of you know military historian buff kind of thing. And so I go to movies about military stuff, and I'm going to bore you with three slides here, and then a fourth one's coming, which is even better. But I, you know, as you look back over the military movies that we've had, that Hollywood has given us, one of the things, one of the reoccurring story arcs is you have a group of people all working together. Which one is this? Saving Private Ryan. Okay, Tom Hanks, the lead actor. And the story arc is you have a guy from Brooklyn, you know, you have a guy from the Midwest, you have a guy from here, you have a guy from there. They had different backgrounds when they started out, and now they're all welded together as a unit. And what are they doing? They're fighting for their lives. That's what they're doing. And each one has a part to play. In fact, in this, back it up. In Saving Private Ryan, they even specialize in terms of who's doing what. Of course, Tom Hanks character is the leader. He's the officer. And then you got a sniper, and then you have a BAR, a Browning automatic rifle, okay? It spits out bullets a little faster, et cetera, et cetera. Everybody has a part to play in this. Now I'll switch it over. I don't know how many of you knew this one. Anybody know this was the HBO series? Band of Brothers, about a particular company, and I think it was the 506th. I may be wrong on that. 501st? A parachute infantry, and it shows them going through the different things of what they went to. I think I got a problem here, Jerry. Got a short somewhere? Just don't touch it. Touch it now. How did that work? Give me a hammer. I might need it next time. I'll try to stay away from that side. All right, so these guys dropping specially trained people who, when they land behind enemy lines, boy, they have to take care of business with each other, don't they? Okay, next slide. This is the most recent movie out that I've seen. This is called Fury, about a tank crew. A God bless America Sherman tank, which I love. It is about an M4A3E8 Sherman tank. Go Google it. You can see pictures, which I did. Five guys in this metal box, and how they had each one its own job. They had special jobs to do, each one, every one of them, specialized. And if they didn't do their job right, people die. The military, I think, is one of those places where people from all over are thrown together. They're all diverse. They all have specific jobs to do, and it's kind of important that they do them well. And that's why I bring this illustration up. Because if they don't do them well, bad things happen. Do you realize? Well, I want to stop here for a second. Put the next slide up. 2 days from now, Veterans Day. And I thought, what a great opportunity. I've got the slides up there. It's all cool. Veterans, all right. All you veterans, stand up. All you guys, gals who have served our country and its armed forces. Happy Veterans Day. I was driving home yesterday. I saw a new, brand new, it looks to me like recruit from the Marine Corps. He had no rank insignia on his patch. I mean, on his shoulder. I offered him a ride. He said, "No, thank you, sir." I said, "I like you." He must be just out of MCRD, just out of basic training. I said, "Thanks for serving." Do you realize the Church of Jesus Christ is at war? We're at war right now. There's a spiritual battle going on in this very room. There are forces of evil that are whispering lies to you right now, saying, he's full of it. Or it doesn't apply to me. Or been there, done that. And on that list goes. There's a spiritual battle going on in our lives right now. We better realize that we're at war. We better realize that like soldiers and airmen and Marines and Navy and Coast Guard, we got a job to do. One more great illustration. Throw that slide up. In the movie Fury, they used 10 different Sherman tanks, working Sherman tanks. I was in heaven. I don't know how well you can see this. Do you see the four Shermans? Y'all see it? Turn the lights down as far as you need to. They're attacking across an open field. To our left is a tree line full of Germans, entrenched, emplaced, two anti-tank guns firing at these four tanks. They are advancing toward the enemy. The things I like about this, where are the soldiers? Where are they? They're behind the tanks. Because this is how you attack across an open field. You don't get the soldiers out there going, "Hey, shoot me!" They get behind the big moving metal box, which is taking all the shots. And they are depending on those tanks to get them across that open field alive. The tanks are providing firepower with machine guns and cannon. And they are knocking out every emplacement they see. But then there comes a point where the tank has to stop, because they're getting within range of anti-tank personnel weapons, individually held weapons that a German soldier could have, which he could fire at a tank, and if it hits it right, could blow the thing up. And at that point, the soldiers have to get out from behind those tanks and advance into the teeth of the enemy. What would it be like if on this fine day, in 1945, toward the end of the war, those four tank commanders, staff sergeants all, would say, "I don't think I feel like fighting today. You infantry, you just cross the field by yourself. Good luck and God bless. We will pray for you." Not so good. What would it be like if the soldiers said, "Oh, you big metal box kind of guys, you just tinker yourself right across the field and you take them out. And if you get swarmed by infantry who are going to pop your hatches and throw grenades inside, well, you know, it's been a great life, hasn't it?" They have to work together, or people die. Now, war is hell. It's a terrible thing. But I find no better illustration of what you and I as God's people are up against than this. If we don't do our jobs, people will die. People will never hear about Jesus. They will never see Jesus modeled for them. They will never understand the gospel of Christ. They will never enter into a community where people actually care for one another and go out of their way to serve and to sacrifice for the benefit of the whole. They'll be out there on their own. And they'll be dying without Christ. Some of you are tankers. You've got the power, the moxie, the leadership gifts to lead. So get out there and lead for the sake of Christ and His church. And you will draw people with you. And your enthusiasm for Christ and your love of people and your leadership skills will all meld together. And people will follow you. But we need the troops too, or the leaders get overwhelmed. We got to have chiefs and Indians, you know. And it takes a lot more infantry than it does tanks. Look at all the people there. There are only four tanks, but a lot of guys. It takes a lot of people doing what they're supposed to be doing to undergird and empower the work of God's church. And you are one of those two. Which one are you? What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Because people are dying out there. And isn't it the most wonderful thing? That God says you are important. The world has so many ways of telling us we're not important. You don't drive the right car. You don't wear the right clothes. You don't have the corner office. You didn't get the promotion. You've been out of work for a while. Your beard is too gray. We listen to all this garbage out there trying to sell us something, and we think that's who's important, and that's who gets noticed, and this is the person who must be doing something important in life. And it's all a pack of lies. This is where the action is, folks. What we do, not only in this room, but what we do out there, when we do a trunk or treat, and all you wonderful people who stepped up to do that, it's your creativity was displayed before others, and kids and families came, and they found a safe place to come with their children. And it's a church. Do you realize this church, by the Santa Clara Weekly, has been called a pillar in its community? Santa Clara First Baptist, a pillar in the Santa Clara community. I don't know what they mean by that, but it sounds cool. That's because enough of you have done enough to get to us to that point. But I want to tell you, if we could mobilize every person in this room, the effect of this church on its community would be incredible. Incredible. Do not say I am unimportant. Do not say because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Or because I'm not a hand. For if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Something be missing. Something be lacking. And that's not the way it is to be in God's kingdom and in His church. So, may we commit ourselves to a few things? We need everybody to commit together to understand Christ's overarching call to carry on His great commission. We need everyone to worship together so that we might be inspired, instructed, enlivened to go out into a crazy world and a war-torn world, knowing who is the King. May we commit to serving together. Find out what you're supposed to be doing and do it. Everyone is needed. And do we give together? Our financial support undergirds the work of this body. You may give little, you may give much. You give in according to how God has blessed you. Period. No comparisons here. Give in proportion to how God has blessed you. And no other worries or comparisons. Last year, we had our region come in, Growing Healthy Churches. They had their annual meeting here. We had a wonderful experience, our region gathering together. And so many of the leaders of the churches and our regional office as well said, "Oh, you have such a beautiful church." And they were referring to the building. In fact, if I want to try to impress someone, you know, I take them to the women's bathroom. I check first. No, I have somebody else check first. Oh, marvelous. Wonderful. Well, I got to hearing that a few times. I finally got kind of fed up with it. And I said, you know what? Well, not in a bad sense. You should see the people of this church and how much more beautiful they are than the building. Amen? Let's look at it one more time. We believe the church, a diverse community formed and led by Jesus, works together to continue His work in the world. Therefore, we will work together, each doing our part to continue Jesus' work. Father God, we give You great thanks and praise for assembling us all together as Your church at this point in its history. What a marvelous, marvelous group you have assembled and continue to assemble. And Father, may we make it our business to hear you. What are you calling us to do? What are you calling us to be as your servants? What ministry and mission are we to be personally engaged in? How are we to support the work here and extend the work out into the community? How are we to be your ambassadors no matter where we are? These are the questions we must ask ourselves, Father. And we pray that you would give us your answers. For there is nothing better than serving you in your kingdom and giving you the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.